Did I hear somebody say something?
I said amen.
Oh, amen. Just to let you people in the back know that the people who have bought these nice seats in the front, they aren't coming most Sundays, and you are more than invited to move up and join the rich people, all right, that bought all the expensive seats in the front. Any Sunday, you're welcome to come on up. So, you know I'm kidding, but you understand my message, right? You're all welcome to move a little closer. We are in the midst of a series called Distorted, and it is about who God is, His character. And we are reminded in this series of the simplicity of the Bible. How many times, though, do we bring our own baggage and our own issues when we think about the simplicity and the pristineness of the gospel? The result is that we wind up with our own thoughts over that of what we understand and know from scriptures, and we think in a way that's distorted or hazy in our understanding of God. Maybe you've been in churches where the gospel has been preached, but somehow they take the Bible and the message of grace and mercy and change it into a bunch of rules of do's and don'ts, and it kind of warps the original message. Or maybe you've chosen in the past to make mistakes and feel far from God, but as we've already learned, God is near. And when God is near you, you are never far from Him. You remember a couple weeks ago I told you about the story at the hotel with the check-in clerk that I experienced earlier this summer. Everything was going well until she found out I was a pastor and she unloaded on me. I don't want to believe in a God who hurts and rejects, and on she went. And finally I said, whoa, neither do I. And that's not the kind of picture Scripture paints of God. And we need to get away from those distortions. And I figured all this out. All this theological understanding, all of these heavy explanations can all be reduced down to one thing. Backyard astronomy. Believe it or not, it all can be whittled down to backyard astronomy. Here is a picture of what you can see of Jupiter from a 4-inch telescope. You see it has 4 moons. You see the moons, and you can see Jupiter. And if you squint it really hard, you might see some blue and orange and yellow and all of that. Kind of a big deal, even though many of you aren't very impressed at the moment, but it's a big deal. But if you had a little more money, you could go out and buy a land-based telescope and pull in an image like this. That's even better, isn't it? So focused that you don't see the moons anymore. You can even begin to see some of the colors of Jupiter. But then a few years ago, well, some people were looking at that picture and they realized the atmosphere was just getting in the way. We give off radiation and moisture, and we got all kinds of junk in the air, pollutants and old satellites and things like that. And they developed something called the Hubble telescope. And through the Hubble telescope, you can get a picture of Jupiter that looks like that. The Hubble telescope circles outside of our atmosphere around the Earth, and there is even better a picture of Jupiter with its oranges and its blues. You've got to get outside the atmosphere. You've got to allow yourself to look beyond the atmosphere. And this series is really about us getting outside our atmosphere to see the clarity of God and who He is as provided for us in Scripture, so that our own distorted, self-inflicted atmosphere doesn't cloud our minds, kind of like the clerk at the hotel back in July. But if we can get outside of our atmosphere and look at God for who He is, we see a much clearer picture. And this week we are going to deal with another distortion that we sometimes pick up out in our atmosphere. And we come to believe that God is remote, He's distant, He's detached. And that list could go on and on and on. Somehow we are secondary to what He is doing and how He works. Now some of you here would say, no, Pastor. I believe that God created me and I believe He loves me. But intellectually you say you believe, but it's not how you live it out. Sometimes you say, I feel so distant and detached from God. And you know what? It's evident in the way you pray or don't pray about things in your life. Or maybe you said, I prayed and God didn't respond the way I wanted Him to. So intellectually we think God cares, but we feel God is remote, He's distant, He's detached. I saw this with my own children growing up. You know, I could be sitting on the couch, feet kicked up, watching TV, drinking soda, big sign on me that says, I am available. Ask Dad. And you know, those kids of mine, they would walk right past me and go to their mom. My wife could be upstairs bricking in a wall with mortar and brick. She could at the same time be on the phone giving marriage counseling and running the vacuum cleaner and be in labor. And they would walk past me to go to her. The only thing I could figure out was my kids didn't like my answers. Maybe, Rachel, you got one of these at home, a little Tykes car, I don't know, but they used to make them, they probably still do. And we had a little hill over the side of our house, on the side of our house. And those kids in their 3 and 4 years old, they'd get in that little tyke and they'd go down over that hill and they thought that was the greatest thing in the world. But, you know, they would also fight about it. Oh, it's my car. No, it's my car. Oh, you broke yours. No, you broke yours and this is mine. Oh, I should get to... You know what I would do? I'd simply say, okay, the truck or the car is in timeout. It's causing the problem, so we will put it in time out. I don't think they like that answer. They would prefer go to their mom, and she would enter into relationship with them. And she would say, now, who's going to talk first? Oh, well, I understand that. Well, honey, that's a really good point. But, you know, I don't think that's going to work. Yeah, I think that would make so-and-so happy. And she'd get into this relationship with them and she'd understand. And so I think that's why they went to her. I don't want to draw any theological conclusions, but I think that's sometimes how we act with God. It didn't work out the way we wanted to, so it kind of taints our picture of God. And when we feel one way and the scriptures tell us something different, it is evidence of distortion in our understanding of God, and we've got to correct it. Right?
Right.
Right. We read from Psalm 103 last week, actually 2 weeks ago, reminding Israel of God's mercy and goodness. Starting in verse 7, it says, He revealed His character to Moses and His deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord's compassionate and merciful, slow to and filled with. He does not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us for our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the height of the heaven above. He has removed our sins as far as from the west. And the Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and we die. The wind blows and we are gone, as though we were never here. But the love of the Lord remains forever with those who his salvation extends to the children's children. You read this, and the first thing that jumped out of my mind, why is he mentioning God and Israel at the very beginning? But there's an answer for that. You see, hundreds of years before Israel had been enslaved by the Egyptians, they had cried out to their God, please help us, help us. So God had planned to release them from slavery, to set them up, to start them as their own nation, and God would use Israel to tell his story, who he is to the world. And all of this would point eventually to the master plan, to the picture of Jesus and the person of Jesus. But we need to understand that before that time, the world had a different understanding of gods and goddesses. They saw their gods and goddesses up in heaven, and they saw themselves living in humanity. The difference between the two was that everything that happened up there in heaven was the main stage. That's where the real play was played out. And everything down below was just a kind of a best guessed copy. In every ancient society, there was this similar understanding that we are somehow in the wings and the stage was in heaven. In life, it didn't matter if you were rich or poor, dead or alive. Maybe you could burn some incense. Maybe you could do something once in a while to gain the God's favor. But life down here wasn't all that important. Down here, life wasn't important. How many of you have one of these? It says Holy Bible on it for those of you in the back who need, all right. You got at least one? At least one, probably several, right? All right. You know how special this book really is? Do you realize how special it is? It tells the story of God, of the God who came down into time and history to do something. There were Jews who were released and freed, and God did that. In verse 7, it says, he revealed his character to Moses. What is God's character? It is, starts with an F, ends with an L. No. Faithful. God's character is faithful, or faithfulness. It's faithful. Even when we run, even when we fail, even when we say, hey, I'm going to go off and do my own thing for a little while, God is. Yeah. When it says he revealed his deeds to the people of Israel, it means God revealed himself. He stepped into humanity. He stepped into time. And that tells us that you matter. You matter. Time matters, history matters, people matter. He's not detached. He's not distant. The word imminent is a word used to describe God among us. And because of that, you matter. And your job matters, and your relationship matters. And the things that you are afraid of, those things all matter to God. It continues, for those who fear Him, there is a relationship that lasts. That lasts forever. Very good. She's reading the script. She knows the answer. So God is going out on a limb, God's going out on a limb here and describing Himself like a father. Truth of the matter is, we have all different kinds of views and understandings of our fathers, don't we? My dad grew up in a generation where fathers were revered. I kidded him this morning at the early service. I said, after he was born, they developed motion pictures, and they would have gone to see a movie like this one. Who is that? Don't say Bambi. It's Bambi's dad. That's right. And in that very beautiful Disney film, Bambi and his mother stand at a distance, and Bambi says, "Is that my father?" See, there's a picture of dad being distant and respected. Then my generation comes along and we're a little bit more like these two. Okay, you remember, who's the dad? Mufasa and the little one? Simba, right. They got a mom here in the front. All right. They wrestle and they talk. But even at the end when Mufasa dies, he's kind of distant. And today's generation of what fatherhood's like is still kind of out to be determined, but maybe something like this. His name is Phil Dunphy. He's more interested in being a kid than raising children. And everybody has a different idea of fatherhood. If I was to ask Ike, his picture would be different than Robin's, right? And the same dad, right? I don't know any others of you that are brothers and sisters, but you'd all have different pictures of how you see fatherhood. So the question is, what is being a dad? What does father mean, or what's it look like? Scripture answers that question for us. Jesus comes to reveal the He comes to reveal the Father. And He gives us some stories in Luke chapter 15. The first two stories are about God on a rescue mission. He says heaven gets excited when people who are lost turn and live in rhythm with God. He says the first, God is like a shepherd who helps sheep come back into the fold. What do we know about sheep? They are, say it back there, they're dumb, they're stupid, that's right. And he says, God is like a shepherd. He keeps these stupid little lambs in line. And they're kind of dumb, and we get that. Sometimes we are stupid and dumb. And it's like God is saying, even when you make stupid mistakes, God says, come on back. Come. The second one, he crosses over the aisle here, if you will. He doesn't define God by gender. He said he's like a woman who searches for a lost coin. And the idea here is a picture of a headdress signifying that you are married. It's kind of like a ring. My fingers have gotten so fat I can't get my ring on anymore. But it's like a ring. And how ladies search frantically if they would lose their wedding ring. And how it describes how God searches for somebody who's not stupid, who didn't do something dumb, but Sometimes life just happens. Sometimes we just get lost. Sometimes life and circumstances happen. And back in those days, they didn't have nice, shiny, smooth carpet. They had straw on the floor. And searching for that little coin wouldn't have been that much different. It's like searching a needle in a haystack. That's right. And maybe some of you are here this morning and say, you know, I'm just not sure about all this. But the matter of fact is that God is searching for each and every one of you this morning. He's searching for with the same intensity that a woman would search for her wedding ring. It means God is our Father. And He's got all kinds of approaches for all kinds of people. The stupid ones, the ones who kind of get lost in life. And then He enters into this third one, which is maybe the best of all. In verse 11 of chapter 15 in Luke, He says, a man had two sons. The younger son said, I want a share of my estate now before you die. And so the father agreed to split the wealth between his two sons. A few days later, the son packed up all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and he wasted all of his money on wild living. About that time, the money ran out, and a great famine swept across the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him out into the field to feed the... This is a Jewish guy telling this story, talking about a Jewish boy, and he's referencing pigs. That was a no-no. That's how low this boy was. The man became so hungry, the pods he fed the pigs began to look good to him, but no one gave him anything. And finally he came to his senses and he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and I'll say, Father, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired hand. So he returned home, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to his servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals on his feet, kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate a feast, for this son of mine who was, is now returned to, he was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. In this story, the son asks for the inheritance before his dad dies, and that's a slap in the face to the dad, and there's disgrace in the community. And then he goes into a city and he wastes the inheritance. And again, the people of the community talk, and it's humiliating to the father. And in the process, we get a perspective from the son. He has nowhere to go. He's feeding pigs. Their slop is looking pretty good. He remembers home. Even the slaves of his dad had more than they needed. And you pause for a minute and you realize, wait a minute. All this time, this is kind of weird. Maybe God is distant. Because nowhere in there does it say that God sent a SWAT team in to capture his son. Nowhere says the son was kidnapped and brought back to his dad. It says his dad waited for him to come to his senses. And it illustrates for us sin. Sin makes us believe what will satisfy us, but it really keeps us longing longer than we want to stay, and it costs us more than we want to pay. The second illusion is that the more we get into our own rebellion, the more we follow our own rhythm, the more we come to the belief that God really is distant and detached and wants nothing to do with us. Man, that is the time that God is the closest to you. You know, God came to this earth to be near, which means he is never far from you. And a young man knew that he could never earn that love again, but God never presents us with that kind of picture. He is constantly for you. Story says when the son was far off, the father saw him and he was looking at him. And a huge part of this deal was how far the kid had sunk. And he's preparing his speech to give to his dad. He says, I'll be a slave. But it says, the father came running after him. Psalm 103, again, remember, God does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us the way we deserve. His unfailing love is for all those who fear him and is as great as the heights of the heavens over the earth. He's taken our sin and separated as far as the east from the west. The Lord is like a father, tender and compassionate to those that fear him. That word fear is used three times in that Psalm 103 passage. It is not fear like, man, I am so afraid God is going to nail me, strike me, slap me. It's the kind of fear that when fear has leveled your self-sufficiency to the point that you have nothing else, and all you have is God, and God steps in and he saves you. That is the fear of the Lord. When you look around and realize, hey, God, it's just you. It's just you. When you realize you're done and you've stepped on his grace, and you know where you stand. You're not worthy to be called a son or a daughter, and how true it is of all of us. The character of God is faithfulness. Don't be looking ahead. So you get a positive on that one. We'll get you a candy bar. All right. He doesn't even let the son finish his address. He says, bring him a robe and a ring and we'll have a party. My son who is now. That is the character of God. He is faithful in the midst of our failure. Verse 11 of Psalm 103 says, his unfailing love towards those who fear him is as great as the heights of the heavens above the earth. So when we think of fear, we shouldn't think intimidation, because it's not really what it is. God is saying, or we are saying to God in those moments, God, I am low. I realize you're high and I'm coming back to you. The man in the story runs to his son. Well, you know, in that day, a father, you don't run. Kids run. Women could run, but not a dad, not a father. In fact, he should have stood there like this. But it says he ran to his son. And he runs and he hugs him and he kisses him, very feminine traits. And then he gives him everything back. And he says, listen, the forgiveness, all that is behind. It's God's story. But it's also your story. And maybe the reality of today is this, is we just God is in your midst. He's not distant. He is faithful. And maybe it's enough this morning just to let him wash over us today and to know that he is present. Even sometimes when we're not paying attention, when we're not present, when we're not looking for him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is a thing called grace, and how marvelous it is that you, our loving Lord, would love us who are so undeserved. Lord, allow that to wash over us today. To know that you have come to earth, you are imminent, you are in our midst, and when you draw near, we are never far from you. We pray this in Jesus' name.